And Rob, if you did sing, even though we practice mercy and grace, and I think we would throw tomatoes at you. When Deb was up here, well, the last couple of weeks we've been talking about generations and learning about how it is to pass the baton of faith. That was a phrase that Dan used, and I think Rob used that when he introduced him. So when I was thinking yesterday, I was watching a football game about the baton of faith. I thought, you know, I'm going to call Henry. He knows all these obscure facts about sports, and especially track. And something happened in the Olympics a little while ago, 2 years ago, with the U.S. track team. The U.S. track team had, in the 1x100 relay race, the U.S. track team had 4 of the top 10 fastest racers in the world. Okay, and Jamaica always blows everybody away, so they're not even in it. U.S. was going for second place. Well, so I said, Henry, what happened? He goes, what he told me was, they messed up on the passing the baton. And I said, they drop it? And he goes, no, don't you remember? They passed the baton too early. So even though you have the best racers, the fastest people, that's not, you know, we can be as smart as we want to be as the older generation. The kids can be as smart as they want to be as the next generation. But if we don't pass that baton, and I got a baton. And this was Henry's too. I woke up this morning, I knew there was a baton in his room. And I knew this is a God's thing because I walked into his room with trepidation this morning. And first thing I thought was, does he have any clothes at college? Because they were all over the floor. But I reached up and I looked at the bookcase and here was a baton. So if you want to pass that around as a visual. But what struck me, that's the first time I ever touched one, I think. How lightweight it is, how slippery it is. So you really got, you know, you got, those guys are running fast. And when they place that baton in somebody's hands, it's not just getting there fast, it's making sure that transition is complete, you know? So that's really a tough job for us. And thankfully, Dan got up and shared his knowledge and wisdom and how you pass that baton to the next generation. And we have another fella who made it perfectly clear last week that he was Dan's junior. Is going to get up, and Bud was at a home group that we had last time, and Bud just nonchalantly, he'd spurt off like, well, I was over here, yeah, for 6 months, and we were over here and doing this, and these guys, like Dan said, it's just so nonchalant. When you're in, like Dan said, not to dwell on Dan, but when you're in the will of God, if you're in Bosnia or Croatia or wherever, it's much safer being in the will of God there than it is not being in the will of God here. And when they just speak and it's just part of them. It's part of their DNA. So anyway, without further ado, I'd like to introduce my good friend, Bud Lawson, to share with us.
This is kind of new for me. I've been thinking about this for about 2 weeks now. I've known about it for about a month, but I've been planning for it. And then when I get all ready this morning, God changed everything. So anyway, I'd like to pray first. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come and share your word. We ask, Lord, that your sheep here this morning, Lord, will be accepting to what I have to say, and that what I say, Lord, it will be a blessing to each and one, every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess I got to start by telling you that some of you don't know who I am. We've got so many new people coming into the church now that a lot of them I don't really even know their names. And I've been here for about 20 years. I left for 2 years and went back to South Carolina. And then when I came back, of course, we came right back into this church. I was here when Scott Carlson was pastor, and I was here through Jeff Barnett's pastor, and I've been through here, been here with Pastor Phil since he took over as our lead pastor. I guess I'll have to start by saying that I accepted the Lord about 42 years ago. My wife Diane accepted the Lord a year before I did, and we were involved in a Methodist church in Pleasantville for 7 or 8 years. And I can look out through there this morning, and I see people that were there with me. And we praise Lord for them. But I put it off for a whole year. But meanwhile, while Diane is going to these Bible studies, you know, her and her group are praying for me. And I guess it all happened about Christmas time in the year, let me see, 1975, I guess. And then 76. Anyway, it was Christmas time, and I was a baker for Riverside, as a matter of way, for 21 years. So if anybody bakery goods from Riverside over them years, you probably ate some of my baking. But anyway, I was delivering a Sunday afternoon delivery. I had to take it into the Oil City Hospital because they ordered a bunch of stuff from us from the bakery, and I had to deliver it on Sunday. So after I delivered this stuff, I went to the club. And anyway, I stayed at the club too long, and on the way home over in Plummer, I rolled a little car I had off into the ditch, and I wound up in the hospital anyway. And Diane was at a Christmas program at the church in Pleasantville, and she got the word, and she told the pastor, and I hadn't even been saved yet, but he came to the hospital, and that really touched my heart, and it was just the beginning, I guess, of the Lord starting to work in me. So I started going to different places with Diane, and then one night we were out at Cross Creek, and there was a meeting out there for Christian Women's Club, and this evening they had the men come along, their husbands came along, and they was having a dinner, and the speaker, he spoke to my heart that night. So when we went home, I said to Diane, I said, "You mean all I had to do was recite what this guy was telling me, and Jesus comes into my life?" She said, "That's it." Instead of her praising the Lord, she started crying. So anyway, a few days later, we invited Pastor over from the church and come over to the house, and he led me through the plan of salvation. So my life took off from there. When Diane first went to the church over there, she walked in on a lay witness mission. And a lay witness mission is, if you're not familiar with one, is they have a group of people come from all these different churches throughout the state, and they all gather at one church for a weekend of ministering to that church. So we got involved with the lay witness mission, and we were on, I would say, a dozen or more lay witness missions throughout the state, and I think we were up in New York at Bemis Point once. But we were at that church in Pleasantville probably for 7 or 8 years, but we started moseying around and going to different places, you know, feeling out different things, hearing about different things, the charismatic movement and all this stuff, you know. So we were involved, we went down to the Bear Foundation. We were involved with the Bear Foundation for a while down there, and we got to know Jim Erb, and I think some of you people know Jim. Jim's been to this church back when Scott was here. So we messed around like that, and then finally, one day, somebody met, I think it was my wife, Diane, met Jerry Lamy. So we got involved with Jerry's ministry. We were with Jerry for probably, I don't know, 10 years, maybe close to 10 years, I guess. And when he, we were in just the home groups at the time, you know, and then he was asked to take over Christian Growth Fellowship, which is now the branch. And they had a pastor there by the name of Tom Squashick. I don't know, some of you maybe remember Tom Squashick. But anyway, we got involved in that ministry. So we had Tom and Jerry. Then we had another couple in there. It was Chip Cleland and Dale Armstrong. So we had Tom and Jerry and Chip and Dale. So I kind of thought, this must be some sort of a Mickey Mouse ministry, you know. But anyway, I learned a lot. I learned a lot from all those guys. And while we was with Jerry, after a number of years, we got involved with, we knew Ron Southwick and Russ Southwick and all the Southwicks, and even David, which is, was a pastor down at the branch. We've known these since they were kids, you know. And anyway, Ron Southwick, he was involved with Youth with a Mission, and they had a base out here at Five Forks, Five Corners. Anyway, Jerry thought Diane and I should go to Youth with a Mission. Now, we had a choice of going out to the base at Five Corners or going to Hawaii. Well, what a choice, huh? But I wasn't sure whether I was supposed to go or not. I really didn't think about it. I wanted to go. And I had left Riverside after 21 years because they sold a store, and I chose to leave. And was kind of just kind of bouncing around living on faith. And so we took a few days and went down to the 700 Club in Virginia. And I think Ben Kinslow might have been the speaker that weekend we were there. But I had already said to God, I said, well, God, if you really want me to go to Youth with a Mission, then they'll mention my name here today. So anyway, I went through the whole program, and you have to sign in when you go in. So I signed us up, and we went in, and after the program was all over, they dismissed everybody, and everybody was starting to leave. You know, it's all televised. And then Ben Kinslow says, oh, just a minute. He said, we have a door prize that, you know, we give away. So he pulls out this name out of the hat, and lo and behold, it was me. So anyway, we wound up going to Hawaii. We spent 8 weeks in Hawaii going through schools. We sat under some great teachers. Lauren Cunningham, he's the fellow that started Youth with a Mission. Jack Hayford was there, you know, he's from California. Oh, I can't name, there's just so many of them. You know, every week we had a different teacher every week. We studied spiritual warfare, inner healing, faith, all these things. And when we talk about faith, after you go through your 8 weeks at Youth with a Mission, you go on an outreach. And this outreach was going into Southeast Asia. And we had already paid our fees and everything to go to Youth with a Mission, and we had our plane tickets to come back home. But every day they would ask who was going on outreach. Well, every day we would raise our hand. And that went on for a few weeks, and there was one pastor from New Zealand. He kept asking me, he says, well, bud, did you get your outreach fees yet? And I go, no. He said, well, they'll come. And it went on that way for a few weeks. And then I think it was the last day, Diane and I were walking up to school. And we were talking about it. Well, this is the last day. We have to have the finances in today. So while we were sitting in class that morning, somebody walked over and handed me a note, and I read the note, and it said, your outreach fees have been paid for. So that was another miracle from God. And so we wound up going on our outreach into Southeast Asia. We wound up in Taipei for a while. Then we flew from Taipei to Bangkok, Thailand. We spent a few weeks in Bangkok ministering different areas and churches. And we were, Diane and I were involved with helping set up Campus Crusade for a, they were having a nationwide telecast coming out of Bangkok. It was going into a lot of the different nations. So we were kind of involved helping them get set up. We left Bangkok and we went to Singapore. We was in Singapore for a few weeks and we did ministering there in churches. And one day, the director came to me and he said, we've got you set up in a hospital to go minister in a hospital. That's okay. I needed an interpreter, of course. So we go to the hospital and we find out it's a leper hospital. And I said, oh boy. Now, it's really tough to get up there in front of two or three dozen people sitting out there, you know, that have leprosy and share God's word on how good God is. But we did it, and it went over well, and the people were blessed. And then we did some home groups while we were in Singapore, too. We were set up in one home group one time, and everybody was praying. And this one fella, he was praying. And while he was praying, he called the devil a name that I won't repeat. So anyway, from there we went to Hong Kong. And we spent two or three weeks in Hong Kong, and then we were getting ready to go to the Philippines. And they were having a problem in the Philippines with Marcos and the dictator or president or whatever he was in the Philippines at that time. And they were ousting him out of there, you know, and they were having a lot of problems in the Philippines. So we stayed in Hong Kong another week or two. And then we got visas and went into China. So we went into a place called Wuzhou, China, which is about 10 hours up the Pearl River on a like a pontoon, big pontoon boat. And it took us about 10 hours, and a big group of us went up there, and half of the group went on beyond where we were at, and when I was got off of the boat in Wuzhou, I realized that my group was me and about eight women. And one woman had, was it two kids or three kids? A set of twins and another boy. So there I was in China with these seven or eight women. So anyway, then we had a hotel room there. We got a hotel rooms, and we were all on one floor. And in China, you don't have locks on your hotel doors. They can just walk in any time they want. You know, you can be, you're laying in bed in the morning, all covered up underneath one of these big heavy quilts, and all of a sudden you see somebody walking around your room fixing your tea and stuff, you know. But they have a desk out in the main lobby by the elevator, and there's always a security person there. Plus the secret police had a room on that same floor. They were watching us. So anyway, but to get it back down to the point where we were talking about generation gaps, I have, altogether, when they're all here, I have 17, counting Diane and I, there's 17 of us from my family that all go to church here. I have 9 grandchildren, great-grandchildren that come here, and 3 granddaughters and their husbands. So altogether, there's 17 of us. And I got Hunter back there and his mom, Ashley, and they're taking classes in NISM, which is, it's wonderful, you know, when your great-grandchildren are doing things that you should have been doing years ago yourself. And these little kids, they learn so much here in this church. you know, like are 4 and 5 years old, and they're at my house, and they know Scripture. You know, they know Scripture, and they know how to pray, you know, before we take a meal. It's just wonderful to watch them, and it's just a blessing. Now, I might add, too, that in here, when after Diane got saved, our son Jeff, which has been coming here longer than I have, and there's some people in his church that are responsible for him being here, and what a blessing he's, I guess, has been to this church, too. And he got saved before I did. And Diane sent him off one time up to Wesley Woods, and she prayed, she fasted all weekend, hoping that he would get saved while he was in Wesley Woods. But he came home and he hadn't accepted the Lord yet. And then he got involved with this guy by the name of Mark Baker. Now, and he came up missing one night, and I went looking for him, and I couldn't find him. And I searched the streets of Titusville and Pleasantville, and I couldn't find him, and I went home. Meanwhile, Mark had called the house and said, "Don't worry about Jeff, he's with me." So I guess it was Mark Baker that was responsible really for Jeff coming to the Lord. And today, they're still just like brothers. And I get a lot of you people know Mark, and he's a great guy. This morning I was thinking, as we passed the baton down to the next generation, I was reading some scripture this morning, and it reminded me of one time I was asked to do a candidacy for a church up the road here. Not in Titusville, it was outside of Titusville. And I went and preached at that church one morning, and they were looking for a pastor. And, of course, I didn't think I wanted to be a pastor anyway. But I went up there, and I shared. And I was wondering what I was going to share out of, so I shared out of the 5th chapter of Ephesians. Anyway, when God is talking about Christ being ahead of the church and the man being ahead of the family, you know, and wives be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Anyway, I went through this whole message up there and I got no response at all. So after the service, I just kind of walked out and left, and one fellow, he followed me out of the church, and he came running up to my car, and he said, "I'm sorry." He said, "Everything you said this morning, I believe. But," he said, "there's two, I want to call them old maids, but they were the head people in the church." And they didn't, they never married, and they were just two older ladies that, and they weren't happy at all with what I was sharing. So anyway, I thought about that, and isn't it great that we're in a church here that believes in those things, you know, that God is the head, you know, and we have wives and husbands that love one another and submit to each other. And that's the way a Christian home is supposed to be. And we're all sheep. Jesus is our shepherd. And the scripture I was reading in John 10 was talking about sheep this morning and how the sheep know the master's voice and how they'll follow. They'll follow the master. And there could be a hired person out there looking after the sheep. But if a wolf comes and attacks the sheep, when the hired person's out there, you know what's going to happen. He's going to take off. He's not going to deal with those wolves. If I was a hired person and I was out there watching sheep, And all he has is that staff that he got with a little crook on the end of it. See, I would want my 30-06 and a couple 357s, you know. But anyway, but the sheep, the shepherd himself, the owner of those sheep know his voice. And he would be there to give his life for them. And he, if one is lost, he would leave the 99 and go after the other, the one that's lost. And he has also called himself the gate. And he opened the gate and he allows the sheep in. And there's some sheep out there that haven't come into the pen yet. But the gate is open. And if you go into the pen over the fence, instead of going through the gate, he calls them thieves and robbers. But Jesus said, I am the gate, and the gate is open. Come on in. And there's sheep out there that need to come into the pen. And when they come into the pen, we'll all be one flock. And he was ready to give the sheep, the great shepherd, he's ready to give up his life for that sheep. And he did, for us. He gave up his life for us. I try to get up every morning, and I do. I read the scriptures every morning. I do my devotions every morning. First thing when I get out of bed, and Diane usually gets up an hour or so after I do. I usually rise about 6 o'clock and do my devotions and get the coffee pot on. So anyway, that's our life at home. We don't do a whole lot anymore. Diane keeps telling me that I should. She says, you're not dead yet. Look at Dan. She always said, look at Dan. Look what Dan's doing. You know? And, of course, Dan, you know, he's older than I am. You know, he's my senior. You know, and then I got my other senior back there, Bill. You know, I've known Bill for a lot of years. I spent time at their home in Florida when they were there, and we had a lot of good times together ministering to one another. Remember the time I went forward to get my legs healed at your church down there? Well, my legs are still bad. But they're not as bad as they were then. Then I could hardly walk. Remember that? I could hardly walk. But anyway, praise God. He's a great healer. Through my life, God, I remember even before I was saved, God kept me alive through many, many times. I was thinking back the other day about things that happened through my life that I should have been dead. I fell out of an upstairs window one time playing in an old abandoned house. And I tripped over the windowsill windows in his house. And I went to jump out of it, and I tripped over the windowsill and landed on my head. But I woke up on the couch, I don't know how long later. They didn't take you to the hospital back then. They just kind of pumped on you to see if they'd get you back. But anyway, I survived that. When I was 5 or 6 years old, I was swimming in Sugar Creek, and I got caught, and I couldn't swim. I got caught in the current, and it pulled me under, and I was gone, completely gone. And I hear the story about, I had my older brother, he was like 8 years older than I was. He was suntanning up on top of the bridge, and someone told him that I but drowned. So he jumped off the bridge and hauled me out, and I woke up on the bank, and they were pumping the water out of me. So I survived that one. I spent 6 years in the military. 3 years of it, I was a paratrooper, and I had 2 jumps that were bad. One would knock me silly, and they took me to the hospital, but I guess every time I land on my head, I'm all right. I lost my steel pot in the prop blast coming out of the plane, and that's when I hit the ground. I hit my head and it knocked me cold. But then one time we jumped in Bad Tölz, Germany, and it was this, must have been 3 feet of snow on the ground. And my chute wouldn't collapse. The wind was blowing, and it must have drugged me from here to Walmart before I got out. So I survived that one. So anyway, the Lord, you know, he had his hands on me, so I praise God for that. 10 years ago, I had my open heart surgery. It's almost been 10 years ago. And I can remember because it happened a week before Nikki got married. And I was supposed to do, I was going to do Nikki's wedding. I did Ashley's wedding and Leanne's wedding. Oh, you say, how can you do it? Well, a number of years ago, I was ordained through the church at with the Grace Fellowship. And I was ordained through the Independent Assemblies of God. And so that's how I do, that's how I can do weddings. I was ordained. But anyway, I was able to do, and I was going to do Nikki. She would be the third granddaughter. But then I had the heart surgery and I couldn't do it. So Pastor Phil took over and he did a wonderful job that he allowed me to get up there and bless them and pray with them during the service. So I did take a part in it, even though they had to bring me in a wheelchair. And my little great-grandson, Brock, I was talking to him last night. Brock had open heart surgery when he was 14 months old. So we sit on the couch and we talk about our scars we have on our chest. Now, Brock was up the next day. As you can see, you've seen Brock run around here. But it took me a few weeks. That I had the blessing of having Julie Mellenbacher be my home nurse. So that was a blessing too, you know, to have a Christian woman, you know, come out to the house, a nurse come out to the house and take care of me. She came out a couple times a week, you know, to check my bandages and check this and all that stuff. So anyway, that's how God has taken care of us and how we continue to try to teach our great-grandchildren God's word, you know, and all three of our granddaughters, you know, they're a blessing to us. Nikki, I guess I've told people before, when Nikki was a baby, I was watching that movie Roots and how they lifted up Kuta Kinte to the God, to the Lord, you know. So I thought, well, I'll just do that to Nikki too. So I took her over to the Methodist church and I held her up and gave her to the Lord. And she's been a blessing to us ever since. And she just loves the Lord, and she's both of her little girls now, you know, they love the Lord, and she married Eddie, and Eddie loves the Lord. Leanne, I remember when Leanne was small, we used to call Leanne our little evangelist, because Leanne didn't have no problem at all going up and checking with somebody to see if they were Christians or not. We were living in Florida, and I was taking care of a condo in Florida. And we were out, Jeff and Tina, and the girls came down to visit us for a week or so. And Leanne was just, you know, not very old, maybe 6, 7 years old. And she was on the other side of the pool talking to these ladies over there. And she came back over and she said, "Those ladies aren't Christians." And I said, "Well, how do you know?" She said, "Because I asked them." And the woman told her, she says, "No, honey, but maybe we should be." So anyway, even back then, you know, I mean, these kids, you know, they're out there not being afraid to ask other people, you know, "Do you know Jesus? Are you a Christian?" And I praise God for them. you know. And anyway, that's a lot of my story. I have a lot more that goes on in my life, but I'm not ready to get into it right yet. I don't know, maybe back in June you may have seen a young lady sitting with us back here. She was here in June. She came and stayed with me a week. Well, when I came out of the Army in 57, about a month or so after I got out of the Army, 2 months maybe, I had met a girl when I was home on leave. But anyway, when I came out, her and I got married. And marriage only lasted probably about a year, I guess. But anyway, we divorced. We had a child, one son. And anyway, while she was filing for divorce, before she finished it, she up and took off. And I didn't know where she was at. So anyway, the attorney contacted me, and we finished the divorce procedures. But anyway, I never heard anything from her. Didn't know where she was at until maybe 10 years later, I guess, eight or nine years later. Anyway, I found out she was living in Dempsey Town at the time, so I contacted her, and things didn't go well with her new husband. So up and off they went again. And I didn't hear anything from them till he was like, I think he was 16. And I was laying in bed one night, and the telephone rang about midnight, and it was him. Wanted to know, he said, "I understand you're my father." I goes, "Yes, I am." I get a little shaky when I talk about it. But anyway, we communicated for a number of years together. And about the time I was ready to retire, I was like 62, and I was talking to him, and I told him, as soon as I retire, I said, "We're going to come out to Oklahoma and see you." And he said, "Well, I really don't think you should." I said, "Well, why not?" "Well, I'm afraid I won't like you." So anyway, I know that over the years, a lot of things have been said to him that probably weren't true about me. And so that went on. And here about 3 years ago, it's been about 3 years ago, I was looking for him, and I lost track of him again. And I was looking on the internet for him, and I brought his name up on the internet, and it said he was deceased. I goes, "No." I said, "Diane, look at this. It says that Rick is deceased." "No, he's only 41 or 42 years old at the time." So anyway, he was from Ardmore, Oklahoma, is where he was living. So we contacted the Ardmore newspaper out there, and they sent us the archives, and they sent us an obituary of him where he did die. So I called through the obituary. I found out the funeral parlor and all this, and I called. They wouldn't give me no information. And then I checked on the church that did the service. And I called that church one Sunday morning before we came to church here. And pastor answered the phone, and I asked him if he knew Rick. And he goes, "Yeah." He says, "I did his funeral." As a matter of fact, his wife goes to church here. So I said, "Well, would you have his wife call me when she gets out of church today?" So that afternoon she did call me. And she told me the situation, that he was a truck driver. And he was unloading truck in Texas, and he had a heat stroke and died of a heart attack. And she said, "And by the way," she said, "you have a granddaughter sitting here. And she'd been looking for you for 2 or 3 years. So anyway, that's how we came in touch with Annie. And we went to Oklahoma. And when Annie graduated, And Annie came last June and spent a week with us, and she wants to come back, and she enjoyed my whole family, you know. And it's my son had a rough life, I guess. He was married 3 times. His first wife, he had 2 children. And they left him and moved up to Kansas, I guess. Or they did. And then his second wife, he married, they had a son. And I didn't know all this. And to his third wife, he had Annie. And Annie is the one I came in contact with. And anyway, when we went out to Oklahoma to visit Annie, we met Ryan, who was my grandson. And through that connection with Annie and Ryan, because we're working on Facebook, you know, and Messenger and all this stuff, you know, they do with computers today, I have 2 grandchildren in Kansas that came in contact with me here just about a week ago. So now I've wound up with 4 more grandchildren and 9, 10 more great-grandchildren. So here I am now with 19 great-grandchildren and 7 grandchildren. So God is good, isn't he? And I've prayed and prayed and prayed for these kids that someday that God would show me how to be with them and get to know them. And he's beginning to work on it. So anyway, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Thank you. Oh, I thank you very much. Now if I can get down out of here, huh?
Thank you, bud. Man, that was good.
Oh, I know why you call me old, Bill. I should have just stayed right down here. Okay, thank you.
Thank you, bud. Man, we sure appreciate it. You know, a couple of things came to mind when I were listening to Dan last week and Bud this morning. One of the things they said was, Dan said and Bud said, Bud didn't have any money when they were planning on taking their YWAM trip. Dan said he and Nancy have never made a decision based on finances. And I can remember a teaching a few years ago when if we're asked to do something through the church, and we filter that decision through our financial capabilities, you're going to miss out on a blessing, 999 times out of 1,000. And the way the visual they gave, whoever that fellow was, I don't even know, but he said if we hang on so tightly to our finances with a closed fist, you can't receive God's blessings if your fists are closed. So that was one thing that brought to my mind when they were both speaking. The other thing is, Bud just said this, but he mentioned computers and things like that. Now I'm involved now with some younger optometrists because of my business situation. So they're all doing stuff on their phones and this, and they take notes doing that stuff. And I'm like, man, how do they? But so I said to the younger girl, she's 26 years old, a recent optometry graduate. I said, why do kids, and I'm sort of calling her a kid too, but why do kids take pictures of themselves and look at it and change the color, change the filter, and then take another picture and another picture? And why did he do that? Well, you know, she said to me, and she's not Christian. In fact, she's Buddhist. She says to me, what this generation, her generation, does, and it's really sort of scary, they send a picture out to their friends or something like that, and they send it to the friends they know to get likes. And the likes come back, and if they get enough of them, they'll send it out to the general population to get all these likes. Well, what this generation's doing, and which is why we need people like Bud and Dan and the older generations in our lives to speak to us. What they're doing is they're getting their recognition and they're putting all of their faith in their peer group. That's who they want the recognition through. And I mean, Bud, that was hilarious. That was a great story, what you told us, and Dan too. But, you know, on a somber note, the generation that's coming up, they're the most medicated. They're the most suicidal. I mean, it's a sad thing out there. And we need to speak to the next generation. We've got to get a good grip on that baton, but we've got to hand it off so they get a good grip on it too. You know, we can't, when Johnny did this testimony thing a couple weeks ago, or a couple months ago, that's what we need. But the people in here that we gave testimonies to were all our generation. We need to give testimonies to the next generation down. We need to see how God's working in our life. We need people like Bud to tell his grandkids, God saved my life when I was dead floating down the creek or whatever. And what Dan's done, and Dan, you know, what he's done and what Bud has done, but Dan's all over the world, but he's sharing that with his kids. They get to see how God operated in their lives, and they don't put their faith in their peer groups. They put their faith in the Lord. That's the things we've got to pass down in the next generation. Okay, so anyway, I thank you guys for sharing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you so much for you do for all of us, and Heavenly Father, in this concept of passing down to the next generation. Just give us the strength and the boldness to talk to our kids and talk to our employees and talk to our teammates and our people we coach, Heavenly Father. Just give us the strength and the boldness to speak in their lives, Heavenly Father. We just ask you so much for boldness and strength and wisdom and the Holy Spirit. We filter our decisions through him, Heavenly Father. And we just ask this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, everybody. Have a good week. Pastor Phil will be here next week and probably share about his Tanzania experiences, etc. So thanks again. We'll see you next week.